Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 1. On December 25th, we started this series, and I wanted to look at this. I did some study in this, and I'm trying to remember, Joseph, the illustration you closed with. It was banana bread, right? That's what I thought I remembered. I remember for our one of the times that our young men preached for our men's meeting, Joseph preached from Matthew chapter 1, and I was meditating on this last night, and I thought that's the illustration used an overripe banana. It's like, well, it's good for nothing, right? Well, you can make banana bread out of it, and you can have something good out of that. Well, I want you to consider, as we look at Matthew chapter 1, there's some amazing revelations of God in this passage. But as we think about about this passage, I want to point out here or use a statement by way of introduction that I came across as I was doing some reading. This is from John William Bergen. He was a very strong defender of the King James Bible and the Word of God. But he used this statement in relation to Matthew chapter 1 that grabbed my attention. The disgrace of the ancestor is no real blot on the descendant. So here we have the sinless Son of God, but we see in his genealogy some quite the things as far as his genealogy. I want you to notice here verse 1 very clearly says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, and I believe technically that is the actual title of the book of Matthew. The Gospel according to St. Matthew is added, of course, as a title. But I believe at the very start here we see the title of this book, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Notice he's described as the son of David and the son of Abraham. Hold your place and I want you to notice Genesis chapter 5. I want to show you here a correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And of course, we see in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians, we see that, I think it's chapter 15, we see that there's a comparison made of Adam and Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ in that context is called the second Adam. I want you to notice here a very similar start here as far as Adam is concerned at the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the Old Covenant. It says here, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam, right? Notice the book, so there's a written record, as we see, of Adam here. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called, notice, their name Adam, in the day when they were created. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth and so on, as we see through this genealogy then, as far as the genealogy after Adam there. As we go back to Matthew chapter 1, mark that because we're going to be going various places here today, again to see the amazing things. But as you notice here, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And we see here that Matthew starts with a genealogy that lists the credentials, essentially the credentials of Jesus Christ claiming the kingdom, the throne of David. And you notice here he's called the son of David, the son of Abraham. All right, so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we saw this a few weeks ago, David was told that of his seed somebody would sit on the throne forever. Now, the immediate fulfillment of that was relation to Solomon, but the wording there tells us that it goes beyond Solomon. So as we think about the seed of David sitting on the throne forever, all right, so there's been a time, there's been hundreds of years when there's been not a seed of David sitting on a throne. So how is this fulfilled then? Because Jesus Christ of the seed of David is seated on a throne today. So Jesus Christ we see is the fulfillment of that promise. But also notice of the son of Abraham. In Genesis 22:18, we also see that there's a statement that of Abraham's seed. All right, so as we think about the seed, and of course Galatians talks about the seed, singular, capital S, seed. So we see here that Jesus Christ is heir to all of the promises that are given to Abraham and David. So as we think about this ancestry and this lineage of Jesus Christ, we see here in Matthew 1 the royal or legal lineage and his right as an heir, as a descendant, a seed of David, to sit upon the throne. Now, as we go through this genealogy, I want you to notice several things here. Notice it says, first of all, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas, and his brethren. So notice it's not just Judah here, but we also see the reference here to his brethren. Again, hold your place there. Notice with me 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Why is it Judah? Judah is not a firstborn son. So why is it Judah here? Notice 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and we see an Old Testament explanation of this. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. So as you look back in the earlier chapters of the mid-chapters of Genesis there, we see that Judah is actually not the firstborn son of Leah. Reuben was. But notice it says here, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. So we see an explanation here as far as this chronology here of the descendants of Jacob here. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Also, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 49. In the prophecies that Jacob gives to his sons, I want you to notice the statements here as far as Judah is concerned. All right, so it says, Judas and his brethren, Judah was not a firstborn son. So again, it's interesting how this does not flow as far as the normal. In fact, Solomon wasn't either. It was not also. But it says here, Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. That's fulfilled in David, Solomon, and ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Notice here, until Shiloh come. Judah lost self-rule just before Jesus was born, as we think about Rome taking control of Israel there. But notice again here, until Shiloh come, this very clear prophecy in relation to Judah. In fact, go back to Genesis 38, because we're going to see this again as far as Judah. There's some interesting things I'd never considered before in relation to Genesis 38, because the statement according to Matthew is that Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. So, of course, Tamar was a Canaanitish woman. And as we think about this passage here, as we see chapter 38, verse 1, it says, it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in unto a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. She conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur, and she conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kizib when he bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. So now, instead of just Genesis 6 and 7 and so on, God slaying an entire population, now he's singling out people who are wicked in his sight. But I want you to consider here that Judah said to Onan, go into thy brother's wife and marry her, raise up seed, a descendant to thy brother. Now, I want you to think about this. It says in verse 9, and Onan knew that the seed would not be his. All right, so if Tamar bears a son, then that son is going to be the heir of Ur's lands and all that. But if no son comes of this relationship, then Onan is going to be the heir of all that his brother had. I had never thought about that as far as Jewish culture is concerned. So literally what happens here is Onan is first of all trying to deceive God and other people. So, oh yeah, sure, I'll marry Tamar. I'll raise up a descendant for my brother. In reality, what he's doing here is he's deceive God and appeared that he agreed with his father to be a kinsman redeemer. And this is a principle that was in Israel before the Old Testament law. And I want you to consider it even continued even into Matthew 22. Remember where the Sadducees said, you know, seven brothers had the same wife. So in the resurrection, whose wife is you know, she going to be? Well, they're using a hypothetical situation, but it's all based on Genesis 38. So literally, it says in verse 10, the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. And of course, as we understand in this story, Judas thinking, wow, she's dangerous to be married to. I've lost two sons married to this same woman. I'm not sure I want Sheila to marry her. Well, as you understand in this story, the relationship ends up being an incestuous relationship between Judah and Tamar. And you think about what this is the statement I want to catch here. It says in verse 24, after Judah has this relationship with Tamar, it says in verse 24, and it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said in this hypocritical judgment, bring her forth and let her be burnt. And she was brought forth, when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, the bracelets, and staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, now, notice this statement. This is very interesting as in light of the context of the genealogy. She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. As you go back to Matthew chapter 1, Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And again, Judah himself said Tamar was more righteous than Judah. But again, all these things that are in this genealogy, and God is going to use this to paint a beautiful picture as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. He came not from a perfect lineage. In fact, Mary was not sinlessly perfect like the Catholics teach. The only way he could have come in the flesh is to be touched in some ways or another by the sin of mankind. Think about this in his genealogy. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we see that he rises above all of this. And notice Perez begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. All right, notice here, here's another catch in here. Not only are there women in this genealogy, which the Orthodox Jews, by the way, any woman who thinks they want to become an Orthodox Jew, I read here just an account just the other day where a woman from Alabama wanted to be married into somebody with ISIS. Well, now she wants to go home. She's finding out that women in that culture are low class. Do you realize that Orthodox Jews praise God every day that they're not a Gentile and they're not a woman? And what I think is interesting is Gentile women are in this genealogy, totally contrary to Orthodox Judaism today. Verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz, Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, this great hall of faith. All right, so again, we think about all these supposed surprises in the genealogy of Jesus. He did not come in a lineage, a genealogy of sinlessly perfect people. Jesus Christ came so he could have mercy upon those who are sinners by nature. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. James chapter 2 and verse 5, 25, I should say. James chapter 2 and verse 25. All right, so in this context of James talking about Abraham and his faith, James slips in something here that it's like, wow. Oh yeah, here's this man of faith, you know, Abraham. Well, Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. He had to walk away from paganism, right. Pagan idolatry. Abraham did not start out as a Jew. He was a Gentile. Think about this. Now, verse 25, James chapter 2. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Of course, Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. So again, we see here this account of Rahab. And back in Matthew chapter 1, it says, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. All right, here's another one. Notice the book of Ruth. I want to show you some statements here. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. And by the way, earlier, I forgot I was going to look up this passage. But earlier in the Old Testament, God declares that no one for generations, I think it's like 10 generations, is supposed to, a Moabite is not supposed to be in the Jewish culture for like 10 generations, if I remember correctly. I forgot I was going to look up that reference. But notice here, Ruth chapter 1 and verse 14. Of course, this is when Naomi is trying to send her daughters-in-law back home, back to their gods. It says here, verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, this is a bitter woman speaking in this context. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. This is a statement of faith. Notice with me chapter 4. It's chapter 3, verse 11. As Boaz is speaking to her, as Ruth and Naomi have presented to Boaz about him being the kinsman redeemer, it says here in verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Notice this statement, for all the city of my people, all the people of Bethlehem doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Yes, she was a Moabitess, but she was a virtuous woman. But again, she, humanly speaking, should not have been in this genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to consider, Jesus Christ did not come just to save the Jews. He came to save us Gentiles as well. Amen. So Ruth, back in Matthew 1, Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David, the king. Now, what I think is interesting, first of all, is David is described as the youngest of the sons of Jesse, not the firstborn. And then we notice here, David the king begat Solomon, not the firstborn, Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, I want you to think about this as in relation to, all right, so now we have this adulterous relationship in the genealogy. But what you think about as far as David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Notice, even in this genealogy, it's acknowledged that she had been the wife of Uriah, and so goes back to 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Now, I want you to notice another surprise here. So that's what we've been studying in the Old Testament, so I'll come back to that later here. But notice Solomon begat Rehoboam, and notice Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. I want you to notice something very interesting there about Solomon and Rehoboam. Notice with me 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Again, we're looking at a lot of scriptures, but I want you to notice here these things that God... In fact, I've heard it this way before, illustrated this way. There's a something on a wall. And so somebody was looking at that, and it was a disgraceful thing as far as this wall is concerned. And so what the story says is that this man who had an eye for art, he takes that mar in that wall and paints a beautiful picture out of it. So all of these Mars in the history of Israel, in the genealogy, we see that Jesus Christ, God the Father, takes that and presents something perfect out of that as far as the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, pagan cultures. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And notice Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise he did for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. They sacrificed their own children. I mentioned a while back here, I never thought about this, but the Bible talks about all the sons that David had in Hebron and Jerusalem. Where does it say, or so he has 1,000 women. Where does it say he has 1,000 children? Rehoboam, that's the emphasis. It's very likely that the children that were born to these wives were sacrificed to these false gods. The Bible does not mention lots of children from his wives. Very likely they were sacrificed to these false gods. Verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Notice with me at the end of chapter 11. Solomon slept with his fathers, verse 43, and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Now, God kind of gives us a little bit of insight as far as Rehoboam here. Notice chapter 14 and verse 21. It's always interesting. God kind of drops some facts along the way, and if we're not careful, we won't pause long enough to catch what God is saying here. Notice 1 Kings 14, verse 21, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel, to put his name there. Notice God just drops this fact just in the narrative here. His mother's name was Naamah, notice this, an Ammonitess, a daughter of Ammon. Notice then also verse 31. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. Twice in that chapter, God drops this little fact for us to recognize that it's actually miraculous that Rehoboam survived. Why was he not sacrificed? I don't know, I just my mind thinks this way, but maybe Solomon says, you know, I have to have an heir. You're not going to get him. I need one son to be able to take over the throne here. Back in Matthew chapter 1, it says, Solomon begat Rehoboam, Rehoboam begat Abiah begat Asa. Asa begat Jehoshaphat, which is Jehoshaphat. Again, these are a translation of the Greek. So we have to go back to the Old Testament to get the actual Old Testament spelling of this. But what I want to point out here in this verse 8 here is that there are three kings missing. Now, there are some who will say, well, look at all these problems in this genealogy. Can I remind you, it's the Holy Spirit that's giving this narrative, this genealogy to us, by way of Matthew's pen. I want you to think about this. Matthew is not sitting down here, well, I don't like that part of history, so I'm going to skip over that. And no, he's writing this down in relation to the emphasis. In fact, notice it says in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. But there's more than 14, 14, 14 in these things. In fact, verse 8 speaks of three kings that are not mentioned. Notice it says, Joram begat Ozias, which is Uzziah. All right, when you look at the Old Testament, there's three kings that are missing there. All right, so Uzziah begat Jotham. Jotham begat Achaz. Achaz begat Ezekias. Who is that? Hezekiah, right? So again, pay attention to this so you don't miss who these kings are. Verse 10, Hezekiah begat, Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and so on. Notice with me 2 Kings 21. Again, there's some dark blots. And in fact, let me just mention this as far as the three kings that are missing. That's in relation to Athaliah, which was a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel that married into the lineage of the kings of Judah. So I believe very likely the three kings are not mentioned there because of that context. In fact, I think it's Exodus 32:33 says that God will blot out those who rebel against him and so on. Obviously, they were not true believers. But it says, 2 Kings 21. I was talking there instead of going to where I was going here. 2 Kings 21. All right, so here's this king that's in the lineage of Jesus. Verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Well, yeah, surely 12 years old, he's going to be a good king. It's like, he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So even a 12-year-old, and I believe the indication here is that right from the start he was very evil. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. So it's almost like he resented the faith of his father. And he reared up altars for Baal, made a grove, and did as Ahab, the king of Israel, worshipped in all the host of heaven and served them. All right, so he's worshiping the horoscopes and astrology and all that. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. Notice altars to false gods in the temple of God. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he's bringing astrology worship into the temple here that was supposed to be for the worship of God. He made his sons pass through the fire. That's very interesting. All the violations of Deuteronomy 18 that he has. He observed times, used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. Excuse me. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, in the temple, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out for all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they will observe to do... Well, why did they go to Babylon then? Only if... Here's the clause here, the conditional clause. Only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before, worse than the Canaanites. Did you see that? Here's a king that's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did. Remember Genesis 15:6? God waited 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. He's worse than the Amorites, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols and so on. In fact, the end of verse 12 says, what I'm going to do, both ears are going to tingle. He's going to wipe Judah as a man wipeth a dish. I guess men, every once in a while, we have to dry the dishes, then, it sounds like. But you think about this. As a man wipeth a dish, he's going to wipe them out. Back in Matthew 1, notice Manasseh was in this genealogy. He was wicked most of his life. The very end, he repented as he was in captivity. But he set Judah in motion as far as great wickedness. Then I want you to notice here, Jeconias, verse 11, Josiah begat Jeconias. This is Jehoiakim and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. 1 Chronicles 9:1 has a very interesting statement about the lineage of related to Babylon and the carrying away. Verse 12, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias, oh wow, there's two Jeconiases here. This is Jeconias, also known as Coniah, Jeconiah. I noticed in Jeremiah 22, there's something here is it's very interesting as far as this genealogy. Jeremiah 22. Jeconiah is the one that he was supposed to be written childless. So how is he in this genealogy then? Jeremiah 22, verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. Right, so he was going to be the king that goes into captivity. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Can you imagine God saying of you, I have no pleasure in this one, this man? Wow, I would hate to be in that spot where God says, I have no pleasure in this person. Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is quite the announcement that he's making here. Thus saith the Lord in verse 30, write this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, let me just have you write down a reference if you're taking notes here. 1 Chronicles 31, chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 17. We see there that Coniah had a son. But you notice here in this context, no son would reign on his throne, on the throne of David. Now, back in Matthew 1, I want you to notice what it says here, because we're going to get to something very interesting here in the genealogy. All right, so Coniah was going to be childless, no one ruling on the throne. But it says here in Matthew 1:12 that Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Hold your place there. Notice Luke chapter 3. Now, I want to point out this here as we're turning there. There are people who will make comparisons between Matthew and Luke's genealogy. Well, there's just all kinds of problems. There's all kinds of discrepancies and so on. All right, so let me ask you. Men, do you and your wives have the same exact genealogy? No, we're not from the same. Okay, so my wife's maiden name was Wagler. That's a German name. Butterbrot is a German name. I have no idea how far back our genealogies go. But we did not have the same genealogies back as far as we could see in our history. So you think about this. Joseph and Mary do not have the same exact genealogy. In fact, I want you to notice here. All right, so back in Matthew 1, we saw Solomon. Notice verse 31. the end of the verse 31, it says, of Nathan, which was the son of David. So you have Solomon and Nathan, Nathan's genealogy here. Nathan was a son of David, and so both of them are sons of David. So as we see here, as far as Mary and Joseph, both of them are in a lineage related to David. So that's why they both were to go back to Bethlehem for their taxing and registration and all that. But I want you to notice here, as far as what we just saw back in Matthew 1, verse 27, which is son of Joanna, which was the son of Resa, which is the son of Zerubbabel. All right, so we're going from Jesus all the way back to Adam. Remember that in verse 38, Adam, which is the son of God. So this part of a chapter here is a summary of 4,000 years of history, to put it in perspective. All right, so we have Zerubbabel, verse 27, which was the son of Shealtiel in the Old Testament, which is the son of whom? Luke chapter 3, verse 27. Did I not tell you the right chapter? Maybe I said Luke 1, I don't know. Luke 3, verse 27. I wonder if everybody has a confused look on their face. All right, verse 27, all right? Luke 3, 27, right? Everybody there now? If the one who's directing you to a passage, may I say the right passage. All right, so here's where the two lineages reconnect. Zerubbabel and Shealtiel. But notice here, Shealtiel is called the son of Neri. Back in Matthew chapter 1, we see that Shealtiel is the son of Jechonias. Now, this is probably an adopted son. Neri, notice, because remember it says Coniah was not going to have a son that was going to sit on the throne. So it's very interesting as you compare these two genealogies. So when you think about the genealogy of Joseph and Mary, they're all in Judah, but they're not the same genealogy. They shouldn't be. They had different backgrounds, Nathan and Solomon. So we shouldn't be making a comparison with, like, well, yeah, there's too many discrepancies in those things. Well, there's similarities where the two genealogies blend. But so if you go back far enough, do you realize that we're all relatives? I think all of us are from European descent, right? Am I remembering correctly? Even somebody from Mexico goes clear back to Japheth. Japheth, the Europeans came out of Japheth. So you go back far enough, we're all family. We're all related. You do the same thing with Joseph and Mary. It's okay. This thought came to my mind. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. There are so many ignorant, educated men. Well, there's all kinds of look at all these problems between Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. They're two different genealogies. Why would they be the same? Duh. Back in Matthew chapter 1. All right, so we have Zerubbabel mentioned in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, and also mentioned in Ezra. So again, we think about all of these. All right, so they reconnect in Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. I'm just going to skip over these others. In fact, some of these names here we don't have in Scripture until we see here in Matthew chapter 1. But notice then Matthew 1, verse 16, as we wrap up this section here. It says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, is called Christ. I'm just going to mention this. Luke 3, 23 talks about the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Wait a minute. I thought Joseph was the son of Jacob, verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1. Duh, Luke chapter 3 is the lineage of Mary. So this is a father-in-law, Heli. There are no problems in the two genealogies. They're not going to be the same because they're not the same genealogy. They're not the same lineage coming together in Joseph and Mary. So we have all of these generations coming down to Joseph and Mary. And notice now in verse 16, there's a variation in the wording here. Joseph, the husband of Mary, who begat Jesus. Is that what your Bible says? Joseph did not beget Jesus. He, in essence, became an adopted son of Joseph. But notice, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So we have beget, 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 beget. And all of a sudden, there's something changes in verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away into Babylon and to Christ are 14 generations. Again, I quote a statement that I came across from John William Burgon in relation to Matthew chapter 1. And he makes this statement. Listen to this. This is powerful. We must not be surprised to meet with some difficulties in a revelation which comes from God. Rather, should it surprise us that we meet with so few? Nor is it reasonable that beings like ourselves, finite beings, who really know nothing more about God and His ways than He has been pleased to tell us, should sit in judgment, as it were, on His holy book. Think about this statement. Humility is the fitting attitude for the mind which studies divine things. Adoration, the proper business of the heart. And the peace and joy unspeakable which they experience who are content in such a temper to feed upon the word of life. I'll summarize what he says. I am so thankful that I can go to the Bible and it's like, wow, look at these amazing things in this genealogy. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Going to a Bible college that laid a foundation of textual criticism in my thinking that I had to change. They were not King James only at the college I went to. In fact, my wife, when she was told she was supposed to buy a New American Standard Ryrie Study Bible for her Bible class, she took it back. She said, no, I don't want that. I have my Bible. Why do I need a New American Standard? So she went to the dean of students and said, why do I have to buy it? Well, first of all, his brother was teaching that class, so he wasn't going to back down on it. So, well, just buy it and just don't use it then. I don't need it. I didn't say that. I don't remember them. My Bible history teacher saying, you know, you're supposed to buy this New American Standard. But here's the point. The foundation for textual criticism was placed in my mind. I had to restudy that out. I'm so thankful I can go to this book here and say, wow, hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that you gave us a perfect revelation. Why is it that finite minds think they can oppose God and say that God gave us all kinds of problems? Lord, help us. Help us to believe your words as they're presented to us. In Jesus' name, amen.